Why, hello everyone. How are you all doing today? I pray that you're doing okay. I pray that you're doing really well, I should say. I see the Hegemans are here. So is Letha, Tim and Donna Potter, Pam, Sam, Sarah, and Art on the phone, Rosa, Joy, and Pat Reese. It's so wonderful to see all of you on here joining us for our evening worship service today. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, and this is the last part. This is Christ is a Better Sacrifice, part three. There's a three-part sermon, a better offering. And this is primarily we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. So turn with me there as we go through this in just a moment. The book of Hebrews has a central theme. It's the idea that we are under a better system today. And of course, we've talked about that quite a bit during this study. And in chapters 9 and 10, we see it culminating in the idea that Christ is a better sacrifice. The writer starts in chapter 8 talking of the better covenant that we have and quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, stating that such a covenant has been foretold, this kind of covenant had been talked about already previously in the time of Jeremiah. In that new covenant, we would have true forgiveness of sins. If you remember that in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. The writer of Hebrews has been spending some time expounding upon how we can have that true forgiveness through Christ in chapter 9 and in this part in chapter 10. And again, in this section that we're looking at today, there are some repeated ideas, and you might be like, oh, this again. But the writer finally brings it home by the time we get to verse 18. This is the final proof that the system we have under Christ is far better than the Mosaic system that existed before. It is because we have no more need for animal sacrifices. Christ is a better offering than any that could come before. It is this offering that offers us true salvation, true sanctification, that is being made truly holy and reconciled to God. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be truly made truly holy and reconciled to God. We have 3 points for this section here, and it all surrounds the idea of sanctification. And I find that word a couple times in here. It's not in the, I'm dividing this up in verses 1 through 4 as the first point. I don't find the word sanctification in this section, but the idea is there. So no sanctification is the idea of no sanctification is there in these first 4 verses. Verses 5 through 10, we see a better sanctification, and verses 11 through 18, a continued sanctification. Again, the idea of sanctification is to be made holy and to be made reconciled to God, something that that helps us in our walk. Let us look at the first 4 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We note here the first few words of this particular passage in verse 1, we find that the law is a shadow. And again, we see the concept of the law of Moses being a shadow, something that we talked about this morning quite a bit. Types, antitypes, shadows, the images, copies, the originals, that kind of thing that we see throughout this section of the book of Hebrews, but also in many places throughout the Bible. we find that it is not the very image of the thing. So the law is not the very image, which is, again, a reference to the better system that we are under now. Recall the tabernacle that Moses built was merely an earthly copy of what is in heaven, where the true tabernacle is. And we note that in the first half of chapter 9, that better tabernacle, that better tabernacle. Christ is the true image of the shadow of the animal sacrifices offered. We find also that the focus again has returned to the idea of the Day of Atonement. We talked about that quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, this Day of Atonement. Again, he continues this focus on this day, the day in the Mosaic Law where sins were supposed to have been taken away. It's a yearly event, where a yearly special day where they gather together and the sins of the people are taken away. And it is on this day that sacrifices were made every year for this purpose of forgiveness. The phrase we see here is, make those who approach perfect. It says that they could not make those who approach perfect. The writer is talking of those who approached the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and pointing out the fact that such sacrifices couldn't make such men perfect or complete or truly reconciled to God. There is no way that such sacrifices, such animal sacrifices, had that capability. And as we discussed last week, that certainly wasn't the case without the sacrifice of Christ, who validated all those earlier sacrifices we see in chapter 9 and verse 15. The writer then asks a pointed question. If their sins were actually forgiven, why did they continue to offer sacrifices? Well, the question is rhetorical, with the implied answer that their sins weren't actually forgiven. Instead, the Day of Atonement, while meant to forgive sins, served only as a reminder of them. Served only as a reminder of sins every year. Such an activity ended up running counter to its perceived purpose. But it did serve a greater purpose. To remind Israel, to remind them that they needed a Savior. And that's what sin does. That's what the Old Testament reminds us of. That's what we see throughout the scriptures, is a reminder of why we need Jesus, why we need a Savior. And for them, it was because the blood of bulls and goats could not actually forgive you, could not actually forgive sins, and could not truly sanctify someone. Instead, we now have a better sanctification. We have a better salvation. You see, we need a Savior because sin is something that infects us all. Because we all sin. We all transgress God's law. And there's only one true remedy for sin, and that is Jesus. That's why we needed Him to come, to die on the cross for us. And so through Him, we have that better sanctification. Let's look at verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the writer quotes here from Psalm chapter, or Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and he applies it to Jesus. When we turn to that particular psalm, Psalm 40, it is a messianic psalm. It was written by David, and here he writes about sacrifices. That's what David's writing about, these sacrifices that are talked about here. And these are the different sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus, chapters 1 through about 7. Those are the different kinds of sacrifices. Sacrifice and offering. The peace offering is very likely mentioned here. Burnt offerings, and sacrifices, as the passage there in Psalm 40 actually says, burnt offerings and sin offerings. So burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. These are talking about the different kinds of sacrifices that were mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And again, in Psalm 40, it reads that God did not desire, nor did he require such sacrifices. Well, that's a peculiar thing, isn't it? When he writes, my ears you have opened, we see if we turn to Psalm 40. In fact, let us turn to Psalm 40. I don't have that there in my notes, but let's compare what we see in Psalm 40 with Hebrews chapter 10 here. Psalm 40 and verses 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and read that. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Yeah, there it is. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And that last part isn't quoted in Hebrews, but it certainly is a reference to the prophecy in Jeremiah, isn't it? That the law is written, or that the word is written in our hearts. So there are connections all over the place. And I hadn't intended to talk about that, but because the writer of Hebrews doesn't mention it, it doesn't quote that part. But there, we see these connections everywhere. So when he writes, my ears you have opened here in Psalm 40, when David writes that, he's referring to an ear being dug out. Not my ears you have opened, but you've dug out my ear as one having been formed. It is an idiom that expresses how one is created. So the Hebrews writer reflects that idea by saying, a body you have prepared for me, there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. A body you have prepared for me. This is certainly true. As God had formed Jesus in the womb of a virgin conceived of the Holy Spirit. We see in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. You see, he came to this earth for this very purpose, to be that ultimate sacrifice. God didn't really care about all the animal sacrifices that he commanded in his law. What he truly cared about was prefiguring the Christ, his son, to come and fulfill all those sacrifices. He cared about having the Christ as that antitype. Well, the animal sacrifices were the type, the copies, the shadows. He cared about that more than he did about the animal sacrifices. He came. Christ came. And the whole of the Old Testament is written about Jesus. And that's what we tell our kids, right? That the Bible is a book all about Jesus. At least, that's what we tell our kids. The Old Testament, we might put under the category that Jesus is coming. The Gospels, we see that Jesus is here. And the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is coming back. We have a book that we read to our children, often, and it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the kids love it, and we love reading it to them. And the subtitle of that book is, Every Story Whispers His Name. Every story whispers His name. Now, isn't that true? Every story in Scripture, we can relate to Christ in some way or another. In fact, Luke mentions that Luke mentions, well, Jesus, well, yeah, so Luke mentions that in Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, talking about Jesus, expounded to them, talking about Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament scriptures are about Jesus in some way or another. Oh, are we talking about the Lamentations? Yep. We're talking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yep. All of it talks about Jesus in some form or another, or lets us know, informs us to that point where we talk about Jesus. In some way, every story whispers his name. One thing that the Hebrews writer skipped, however, over in this passage in Psalm 40 was that he doesn't just do the will of God, but he delights in it. He delights in doing God's will. This will here is not the same word, not the same Greek word that is the last will and testament. It's not a legal document, but that which the Lord desires, his wants, his wishes. And Jesus, knowing why he came to this earth, delighted in fulfilling his purpose to serve as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This, however, does seem counter to what we read about in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll get to that in a little while in Mark chapter 14. This prayer where Jesus asks for this cup to pass from him. But ultimately, what was his prayer? It wasn't that the cup passed from him. Ultimately, his prayer was, let not my will, but your will be done. He wanted the will of God to be done. He delighted in that. We find in verse 8 that that the idea here is that these things were according to the law. Back to this main idea, the writer comments another apparent contradiction. This is an apparent contradiction. That God did not desire to take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, yet he commanded them in his law. Why would he command them if he didn't take pleasure in them, if he didn't want them, if he didn't require them? Why does it say that it is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord if he doesn't desire them or want them, require them in any way? Well, this is actually a concept we see in several passages in the Old Testament. That in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, he desires mercy and not sacrifice. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, that he prefers a broken spirit and a contrite heart over burnt offerings and sacrifices. And here we see why. Because those sacrifices were ultimately useless. They were useless when it came to actually taking away sins. They did nothing. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could take them away. It was also the will of God. It was his desire that Jesus takes away the first law. We see he takes away the first law. In verse 9, he takes away the first law, the first covenant, he takes away the first that couldn't actually forgive sins to establish that second law, that more efficacious law, that better law, the law that means your sins are washed away, your sins are forgiven. And we find in that, in verse 10, that there is a true sanctification here. There was no sanctification before, but there is a better and a true sanctification here. We could not have been sanctified. We could not have been made holy or had our sins forgiven under that old system. But we can now through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was something that was done once for all was done once for all. And yet, while this is presented here in the present tense, and by that will, that wish, that desire, we have been sanctified. Past tense, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was a past thing, something that has been done already. This is presented in the past tense. The next time we see it will be in the present, the ongoing present. So while we have been sanctified, we continue to be sanctified. It is an ongoing thing, something we might call a present progressive, which means it's continuing to happen. Recall that in the Old Testament law, in Leviticus, that they consecrated themselves. They made themselves holy by keeping the law. Leviticus 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's not something we have to worry about, though. For it is Christ who sanctifies us through his work on the cross. Even so, that doesn't free us from any obligations found in the New Testament law. We still need to continue to be sanctified, continue being sanctified. And we'll read about that now in our third point, continued sanctification, verses 11 through 18. Verses 11 through 18. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." There we go. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." We see in that old system here mentioned in verse 11. In that old system, the priests had to work unceasingly, unendingly, constantly, offering sacrifices daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, constantly offering sacrifices in order to keep up with it all. We read just how many sacrifices were made on various occasions since the writer has gone beyond now the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement is not a daily thing. When we talk about all these daily sacrifices and all the sacrifices around the various special occasions that they have, it boggles the mind just how much blood was flowing during those special events. It's hard to imagine just how many dead animals there were as a result of these sacrifices. They all did that. And without Christ, it would have been all for nothing. For nothing. Why? Because those sacrifices couldn't do anything about your sins. Not really. Not really. Instead, we have a new system. Starting in verse 12, this new system, you know, Christ took care of it all for us. All sins, anywhere, anytime. Man, how amazing is that? You know, I know I say that a lot, that this is amazing how great that sacrifice is to take care of all of our sins. I know I say that, but considering how often the writer of Hebrews repeats that, he makes it sound more and more amazing every time. Man, I just can't help it, because it is a wonderful and amazing thing. Notice here in verse 12, that Christ now sits down at the right hand of God. He now sits down at the right hand of God. This is contrasted in verse 11 with the standing of the priests and their constant work. Now, Christ can sit down and rest. Why? Because the work is done. The work is done. Recall that. Recall what he said when he was hanging on that cross in John 19 and verse 30. He shouts out to the sky, "It is finished! It is finished! It's completed! It's done!" And then he sits, having the authority that sitting at God's right hand provides him. As again, the writer once again alludes to Psalm 110, verse 1. "And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And he is sitting there now, waiting for that to become a reality. He is sitting, he has that authority, sitting at his right hand. He is our king. And he is waiting for the last enemy to be destroyed. And in 1 Corinthians 15:26, we're told what that last enemy is. It's death. Death. And it will be destroyed in the resurrection on that last day that we talked about this morning during our Bible class, when he returns and gathers us home. It was this one offering that we have been perfected ever, forever. This one offering that we have has perfected us forever. In contrast to chapter 10 and verse 1, where the yearly sacrifices could not make those who approach perfect. It couldn't make people perfect. Yet, we are still in need of being sanctified. Doesn't it say that there in verse 14? "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." While it is a one-time event, at the same time, it's a continual effect. Continual effect. You see, the blood of Jesus flows continuously for us all, covering our sins. We sing that song. It's number 207 in our books. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." John informs us that cleansing only happens if we are walking in the light as he is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Man, isn't that wonderful? That blood cleanses us, present tense, from our sins, continues to cleanse us. We have been sanctified, and we are being sanctified. And the idea we might get from this morning is that we will be sanctified as well on that last day. We find the Holy Spirit's witness in verses 15 through 17. The Holy Spirit's witness. We might recall that this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31 that we mentioned in the introduction, and that is quoted at length in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, where that passage is quoted. And this is, of course, Jeremiah 31 through 34. This section only quotes a couple of those verses, 33 and 34. Here he finishes this section with this reminder that the new covenant will bring them true forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit provided Jeremiah with this thought. And he reminds the people of God, of what God said about 600 years earlier. Jeremiah, written around 600 BC, give or take several, several decades. Jeremiah is writing that around 600 BC. And wow, he's quoting it here saying, this is what's happening. This has been fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit's reminding us of it. Reminding us of that very thing If sins are truly forgiven, then no more sacrifices need to be made for sins. That's why we can say he died for the sins of the world. Because no more sacrifices need to be made. All these sins have been taken away. Well, then, why isn't everyone saved then? Well, because it only applies to those who accept it. It only applies to those who accept it. Recall that these sacrifices that the people made in the old law only apply to those who made those sacrifices. Putting their hands on the heads of the sacrificial animals as they died, and by doing so ritually transferring their sin upon the animal. And it really only applied when the accompanied person, when the person also had a broken spirit and a contrite heart, if they truly meant it. And of course, this is a synonym and the idea of repentance. If they truly repented and offered the sacrifice, then it was taken care of. But beyond that, it was taken care of at least until the next year, because we had that reminder of sins every year. So since our sins have been washed away completely, fully, and totally, the only way we can take true advantage of it is if we repent of our sin by first having that broken spirit and a contrite heart. And then we are baptized into Christ. By doing so, we have then transferred our sins to Christ. He has taken care of them on the cross. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was true back then, 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. It's true today. You see, the thing is, we've all sinned. And we all know that intuitively. Even if the Bible didn't tell us that, we all know that intuitively. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a common passage that we go to, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that we've messed up from time to time. We have made mistakes. We have failed. We're all guilty of something. And there is someone who can and will forgive you, but only if you want him to. You can live free of guilt over your past actions. And Jesus offers that for you. And you know, that doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. That doesn't mean that you're free of all the earthly consequences that accompany that. But it does mean that we don't have to feel bad for all the terrible things we've done in our past. Of course, it's often easier for God to forgive us than for us to forgive ourselves. But that's a sermon for another time, I think. Man, would you like to be forgiven this evening? Would you like to be forgiven? Man, don't wait. We've talked about how you can obey that gospel. We talked about it this morning. We talked about it just now. Obey the gospel tonight. You know, we don't know if you have another day. You don't know if tomorrow will come. Make sure that you obey the gospel as soon as you possibly can. You know, in order to truly have forgiveness of sins, we have to make sure that we are in that right relationship with God. We have to take advantage of his sacrifice. He said it is finished at the cross. But only if we transfer our sins to him will that actually forgive us. Man, we've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent, having that broken spirit, that contrite heart, repenting of our sins, turning away from them and following his will, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins so that we can come into contact with that precious blood of Christ. You know, we sang this morning, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and that's exactly right. And the only way we can come into contact with that blood is through baptism into Christ Jesus for the purpose of the remission of sins. For the purpose of our sins being forgiven, our sins washed away. And I encourage you to do that as soon as you can. You know, in just a moment, we'll have instructions on the screen on how you can contact us to let us know if you need, if you want more information, if you want to talk about this more and study this, we can help you do that. There'll be instructions on the screen so that you can follow them and know, and you can know for certain whether or not your home is in heaven. I encourage you to do that this evening. If you need to make things right with God, do that too. Please do what's right and follow His will. As we sing this song.